If you got a Bible, go ahead and get it out. If not, you can use the one under your seat. And we're going to continue in this series we've been in called Kingdom Church. Kingdom Church. If you missed last week, we kicked this series off talking about the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God is so much bigger than any one church on this planet. And we are a part of the kingdom of God as our church here, Resonance Church, but the kingdom of God is so much bigger on this planet, and it's so much bigger even in our community. And as we talked about last week, this is vital for us to understand, because as Jesus said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand. And this series is really aimed at addressing one of the biggest problems in the kingdom of God and in the church of God, what I call the kingdom church, the worldwide church, the big C church. One of the biggest problems is division down through the ages. Because as I talked about last week, it's really hard to advance a kingdom when you're fighting a civil war, right? And so we want to help bring unity to the church of Jesus Christ in our community. It starts with us and in viewing ourselves as part of his kingdom and not just as part of Resonance Church. And that's really what this series is about. And so today we're going to pick up where we left off. And we're going to talk about division in the church. Some people look at the denominations and how many types of churches there are and say, man, the church is divided. I mean, just look at how many different kinds of churches there are. Has anybody like me ever been like discouraged by that? I think it's especially prominent or just we're just more aware of it maybe in the small towns. Like most of us here are from, because you drive through a small town, like one stoplight, you know, 400 or 500 people, and there's a church on every corner, and they're all different apparently. And you know, you hear stories about, well, the reason that one, because that one split from that one, and now they're different because they believe different things on these issues, and your head just kind of spins. And I've been discouraged by that. And if it's really important for the church to be unified, because as Jesus said, a kingdom divided against itself cannot stand, then I've just personally been discouraged at times by how many different kinds of churches there are and the division within the worldwide church. According to the World Christian Encyclopedia, there are over 11,000 distinct denominations within Christianity. That includes Catholic, Orthodox, Anglican, and good old Protestants, which is the category we would fall into. And if you're new to church and you don't know what those labels mean, Protestant means not the other three that I mentioned. And it includes, that's basically what it means. And it includes Methodist, Baptist, Presbyterian, Wesleyan, Lutheran, Pentecostal. And the label we throw on anyone else is non-denominational, which is kind of the category we would fall in. But I mean, over 11,000 distinct types of churches that we could classify as Christian. And experts say that number is just ever increasing in our world today. And so you think about that and you're like, man, if the kingdom of God is that divided, if there's that many divisions in the kingdom of God, is there any hope for us to ever be united? And I think the answer is yes. I think the answer is yes. Because I was thinking about it this way this week. Is there any other type of kingdom on this earth that has a lot of different divisions and yet is still somehow, despite all those divisions, united? And you know what the answer, the conclusion that I came to was? There is. We're sitting in one right now. In fact, I have a picture of a map I want to show you. This is the good old US of A, right? And if you're anywhere in that white border, the white color there on that map, you are under the banner of one name, the name of America, right? You are American if you are in the white color there. But you know what I've learned? Some of you have learned this if you've lived anywhere else other than good old Brown County, like I have. You've learned that if you've lived anywhere else like me, you've learned that those little black lines that divide up areas within the white region, that those states, as we call them, they are really different one from another. In fact, I spent some time in the one above Ohio that in Ohio, if I refer to it as God's country, if I say God's country, that I'm talking about Ohio from now on. So just so you're tracking with me. But the state above God's country there looks like a hand, Michigan, right? Some people call it Ishigan because they don't want to say the M around here. But I spent 5 years up there. And I learned while living up there is people from Michigan are a lot different than people from the good old God's country, Buckeye State. And all I have to do to give you a good illustration of that is say two letters. O-H. Oh, it's good to be home. It's good to be home. You see, if I would have tried that in my last church up in Ishigan, I would have had a very different response, okay? This church might not exist because I may have got stoned to death, yes, in church, on the stage, or at least booed off the stage, right? Because people that live up there are a lot different than people that live here. And it's not just culture. It's not just sports, things as trivial as that. That in our country, the government has determined that each of those states can make laws for itself. That ultimately they think it's good that each of those states would govern themselves and make their own laws. And so if you travel state to state, some things are very, very, very different. That the US of A is so diverse that people from Texas are very different than people from New York, who are very different than people from California. Different opinions, different beliefs, different laws even. And yet, despite all of our diversity down through the ages, despite all of our different backgrounds and opinions and beliefs, the United States has been so united. And so the question is, how in the world, despite all of our differences, have we stayed so united down through the decades? And I think the answer lies in the difference between diversity and division. Diversity and division. And I think that's what the Apostle Paul is getting at in Romans chapter 14 in relation to God's kingdom, the kingdom of God. And that's what I want to show you today, the difference between diversity and division. In Romans 14, verses 1 through 5 is where we're going to be at today. So go ahead and turn there if you have a Bible. And this is what it says, and I'll explain it as we go along. The Apostle Paul's writing to this church in Rome who, by the way, struggled with division. This problem of division did not start in the modern era. It didn't start with the Reformation. It goes all the way back to the early church, the very first church. And the Apostle Paul was writing to the church in Rome, which, by the way, was the church that he started, and they were experiencing division. And this is what he said to them. He said, "Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling or arguing over disputable matters." Paul's saying there are some matters in our faith that are disputable, that people can have opposite, differing opinions on. And when you differ from people, when you have different opinions and thoughts on how faith works in relation to these disputable matters, you just need to accept one another, okay? You need to accept them. That means, hey, we differ. We view this opposite. But hey, you're still my brother and sister in Christ. I still love you. We're still going to work together. We're still going to worship together. And listen, before we go on, I just want to make the point. He's not even talking about church to church. He's talking within the same church. There are people that are going to view things completely differently. And he's saying you need to accept one another without arguing over disputable matters. And then he says this, for example, he's going to give them an example. One person's faith allows them to eat anything. Praise Jesus, I fall in that category, all right? But another, whose faith is weak, eats only vegetables. Oh, poor vegans, you know, they're missing out on steak, right? Now listen, we hear that example Paul gives and we go, okay, yeah, we'll accept vegans, I guess. Even though they're silly, right? That's how we would view that, right? But you've got to understand this issue in their culture, this was a majorly divisive issue in the early church. Because you got to understand, the first several thousand, tens of thousands of Christians were all coming from a Jewish background. The first tens of thousands of Christians were all Jewish. And so if you ever, how many of you grew up like super conservative, like kind of like I did? Like, we did not have a VCR in our house. For some of you young people, that plays movies. That's what that was. And we weren't allowed to have one. All right. The big deal on our birthday, every year on my birthday, I got to rent a VCR and a videotape and watch a movie on my birthday. Didn't have video games, didn't have a VCR, right? You ever grow up that way? And then you get older, and if you were raised super conservative, super strict, there, you get out and you get to decide for yourself. And some things in your mind, you're just kind of like, oh, I just don't know if that's like legal. I don't know if I can bring myself to do that, you know? And it's not because it's morally wrong. It's because it's just how you were raised. And that's how all these Jewish Christians were, that the Jewish the Old Testament law, the Jewish law, had all of these laws about what they could eat or not eat, okay? And the easiest example is pigs. You weren't allowed to eat pigs, right? In addition to a lot of other things, food sacrificed to idols, weren't allowed to eat it, okay? And so all these Jewish Christians were like, hey, we believe in Jesus, we want to follow him, and we know that he set the law aside, but listen, we just can't get past how we were raised, and so we're just going to continue not eating pigs. And you know what? Some of them went further than that and were like, we're going to be like Daniel and just eat only vegetables. That's the only safe way to go to make sure that you're not sinning. You know, they were so conservative. And then you got the Apostle Paul, who preached and went around to the Gentile world, the rest of the world, starting churches to people who weren't Jewish. And he said, hey, the Old Testament law has been set aside, right? You can eat whatever you want. And all the Gentile Christians who already ate whatever they want were like, awesome, because that's how we live. Okay, cool. And they had no problem. But what happened is when those two groups came together in one church, they had problems. A lot of times because the Jewish Christians were also the leaders of the church. And they were looking at people going, hey, you can't eat that. Hey, oh my goodness, you can't. Oh my goodness, you can't do that. And it was creating all this division in the church. And so the Apostle Paul, who cared so much about unity, says something here that's mind-blowing, because he has an opinion. He tells us later on in this passage, he's like, actually, the people who think you can eat anything, they're right. Okay, that's the correct view. But what he doesn't do is say, here's the correct view. Everyone conform to what I think. Everyone conform for the sake of unity. That is not what he does. It's amazing. He says, one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. And then he says this, the one who eats everything must not treat with contempt the one who does not, and the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. In other words, the people, the free spirits who are like, hey, we're free in Christ. You know, I can wear a t-shirt and jeans to church. You know, I can lift my hands and worship, right? We can clap in church. You know, it's okay. You know, the drums are not the devil's music. Okay, we can have that in church. You know, we can use whatever translation of the Bible we want. We're free in Christ. The free spirits, you shouldn't look down on the more conservative people and be like, oh, they're just this and that. You shouldn't look down on them. Don't treat them with contempt, you know? Don't get angry and hold bitterness and resentment because they're trying to hem in your freedom in Christ, right? But then on the flip side, the people who are ultra conservative, it's saying don't judge the ones who aren't, okay? When the Bible says the word judge, by the way, it's a little different than what our culture says. Our culture says, don't judge me. Like, don't even make a decision about the way to live as if it's wrong or right, right? That's how our culture kind of says the word judge. When the Bible says don't judge, it means don't condemn. And in other words, don't write them off as like, okay, you live that way, you're going to hell. That's how strong, that's what the word judgment means in the Bible. Don't judge. So the ultra conservative people, don't judge people who have a little more freedom in their faith. Okay? Guys, this is so relevant today. Have you ever heard it play out this way? Like I have, that someone who's ultra conservative says, hey, you gotta do this, you gotta dress this way, you gotta have this translation of the Bible, you gotta do this, you gotta do that. And if you don't, I'm just not sure about you. I'm just not sure about you. Or maybe, like I heard growing up in the tradition that I grew up in, I literally heard people say, hey, if you're not us, if you're not our brand of church, or as I like to say, if you're not our flavor of Christianity, you're not gonna make it. We're the only ones who are right, right? And I grew up and I went to a different kind of college that was different from that background. And then I made friends who were from different backgrounds of Christianity. And you know what I found? That was not exclusive to the tradition I grew up in. Almost all traditions had certain churches that would be like, hey, if you're not like us, you're not gonna make it. And they're judging everyone else in the family of God saying, uh-uh, you're not gonna make it. And Paul says, don't do that. Don't condemn people who practice their faith maybe a little bit different than you on these disputable matters. He says, don't do that. And by the way, I hear this phrase thrown around all the time. The way that this plays itself out most often, you might hear someone say, oh, I went to this church one time, and man, they were like doing this, and this guy was teaching this, and I'm telling you, that's just false teaching. That's just false teaching. I think they're a false church. I think he's a false teacher. Anybody ever heard that phrase thrown around? Maybe some of you have thrown that phrase around. And I just want to warn you, for the sake of our church and how we're going to operate and the mentality we're going to have towards other churches, you better be really, really careful when you throw the phrase around false teacher or false teaching. And the reason is, biblically, the Bible tells us what qualifies as false teaching, okay? And it's in two different passages, and I want to read this to you, the qualification for false teaching. 2 Peter 2, verse 1. Says, but there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies. So they're secretly introducing something. They're trying to be manipulative and secretive, okay? Even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. So these false teachers that the Bible is talking about deny that Jesus is Lord. That's the qualification for being a false teacher. John says the same thing. 1 John 4, 1 through 3, he says, dear friends, don't believe every spirit. Don't be naive, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. Again, qualification for false teacher, false teaching. Jesus is the sovereign. Jesus is not the sovereign Lord. Okay? They deny that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God, the sovereign Lord of all. Okay? That's the qualification. So just let that sink in. And be really careful about what you call false teaching, because I hear that get thrown around. And really what it is most of the time is Christians who disagree on disputable matters, and they start labeling each other false teachers and false teaching. Just be really, really careful about that. Paul goes on in verse 4. He says, who are you to judge someone else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. And then he brings up, as if he's showing us here, I'm not just talking about what we eat. He's saying there's many examples of this. There's many issues that we could disagree on. And he brings up what is another major issue in their day. Verse 5, he says, one person considers one day more sacred than another. Another person considers every day alike. Okay, he's given another example. For example, here's another. And you gotta understand, this was another highly disputed issue in their day that divided Christians and divided churches. That some were like, hey, the true Sabbath, again, the Jewish Christians, the true Sabbath is Saturday. All right, I know Jesus rose on a Sunday, but we really should be meeting on Saturday. We always have as Jews, all right? That's what we should be doing. And then you got the Gentile Christians who are like, hey, this is the day the Lord has made, right? Which day? Every day. Today, right? Let us rejoice and be glad. We can meet on any day. Let's meet every day. Who cares? Who cares? Every day is holy to the Lord, right? Completely opposite views. And don't miss this. That's what he's saying. He's saying one person, there's one day that's sacred. Another person, every day is alike. That's completely opposite. Within the same church, major issue, completely opposite views. And you would think, again, he would say, this is the right view, right? And Paul would have said, every day is alike. That was kind of how he viewed it. And he could have said that, and he could have demanded that all churches think this way, but he didn't. He said, there's these opposite views on this issue, and he makes this profound statement. It's just mind-blowing, the next thing that he says. And he says this, each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Think about that. On lots of issues that we could disagree on, where there's room for disagreement, instead of saying this is the right way and you better believe this way, the Apostle Paul goes, yeah, you could see it this way. I could see that. Or you could see it this way and they're completely opposite. Yeah, that's cool. You know what? Each person should be fully convinced in their own minds within the same church. And he's saying a couple things here. The first thing he's saying is you'd better have reasons for what you believe. Don't just say, well, this is what I think, really, because it's just how you grew up and you've never read your Bible for yourself and you don't know why that was practiced that way. He's saying, if you're going to believe that and if you're going to promote that, you better find your scriptures and you better be fully convinced in your own mind. And here's the deal. On so many issues in the church, guess what? In our culture today, there are guys with doctorate degrees in Bible who love Jesus on both sides of the issue. And Paul says, all right, that's fine. Each one should be fully convinced in their own minds. They should be. Paul's talking about the difference between division and diversity. Division and diversity. He's saying when it comes to so many issues in church, there should be diversity of thought and opinion in the church of Jesus Christ. And what has caused so much division in the worldwide church down through the ages is that we take what should be matters of diversity and we make them matters of division. And when we do that, it's a spiritual form of prejudice that is not unlike the prejudice that America experienced in the middle of the last century. Remember the civil rights movement? Jim Crow laws? That's a lot of white people in our country looked at a lot of black people and other types of skin colors and said, oh, there's a difference there. And instead of saying, oh, well, it's called diversity. It's kind of what this country was founded on. We said, no, no, no. There's something different. That there needs to be division. And we drew lines. And we said, because you're different, you're lesser than. And so I'm going to draw this line called segregation. And you got to use that bathroom out there because it's not as good. It's not as clean. And you're not as good or not as clean because you're different and you're lesser than. Let's draw a line of division. And the same thing has happened in the church of Jesus Christ. When we take what should be matters of diversity and we let them become matters of division, we draw lines and we fight wars over things we don't need to fight over. The church of Jesus Christ should be diverse, but not divided. And for too long, we've let issues of diversity divide us. Now, I want to be clear. And at the same time, what the Apostle Paul is not saying is that, hey, you can just believe whatever you want. You know, just as long as you have faith, just there's a God up there and we don't. It's like the universe, man. You can just kind of believe whatever you want. You know, he's absolutely not saying that at all. Paul was never one to back down from a fight when it came to stuff that really mattered. And I want to show you a quick example of this in Galatians 1, verses 6 through 9. Okay, listen to what he says to the Galatian church. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. which is really no gospel at all. Evidently, some people are throwing you into confusion and are trying to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one we preach to you, let them be under God's curse. As we've already said, so now I say again, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than the one you accepted, let him be under God's curse. In other words, Paul is saying in the Galatian church, there were people teaching things, and he says they're wrong. And not only are they wrong, they fall into that category of false teachers, and they're not going to make it. Okay? Paul knew where to draw a line in the sand. And I believe what he was saying is that there are some issues that he says in Romans 14 that are disputable matters, what I would call open-handed arguments. You can hold them loosely. People can disagree. You can have opposite opinions and views. But there are other issues in our faith that are close-handed that we can never let go of. And if we start to let go of them, we are no longer Christians. And so we cannot let go of the essential aspects of our faith. But at the same time, there's all these issues in the Bible and in our faith that are open-handed that we can, there's room for disagreement on. In the tradition I grew up in, the way they said it, and I think it's a great way to say it is in essentials, unity, in non-essentials, liberty. That when it comes to the beliefs of our faith that are absolutely essential, we've got to have unity as the worldwide kingdom church of Jesus Christ. But when it comes to the things that are up for debate, hey, they're up for debate. You can see it either way. Let each be fully convinced in their own mind. They're open-handed. They're still brothers and sisters in Christ. In other words, if I could use this illustration, I believe Paul is talking about in Galatians, there is a boundary to Christianity. It's what I would call the national boundary. I think we have another picture of a map. That if you imagine America as Christianity, Paul is saying, listen, there is a boundary that you cannot cross. It's wherever is outside of that white area, that if you cross that boundary, you're no longer American. You are getting into territory of something else now. That's the national boundary of Christianity. That's our essential beliefs, the close-handed. We cannot let go of them. But notice all those lines within. There are so many issues that we can disagree on and still be brothers and sisters in Christ. And I believe that's where so many of the denominations come in. They disagree on what I would call non-essentials or things that are open-handed. And it's like, yeah, you can kind of view it that way. And so maybe you're kind of like the state of Texas. And this church over here, this denomination, maybe they're the most right. And so they're like Ohio, God's country, right? And so, you know, like there's just different states. There's different tribes in the kingdom of God. There's different tribes in the kingdom of God. There's different tribes in the nation of Israel. There's different tribes in the spiritual nation of Israel, the kingdom. There's different tribes, and those tribes have boundaries, but they're one kingdom. Paul's saying there's a national boundary that we dare not cross and we have to be unified on, but at the same time, there's all the others. And so the question is, what in the world is the national boundary? As we're meeting with people, as we're fellowshipping, as we're encouraging other people who maybe even don't go to our church, as we're partnering with other churches, how do we know which ones we can trust? How do we know which ones are Christians that we can partner with and say, hey, we believe in you? And which ones are off base and we're like, that's not Christian. I can't support that. How do we know which ones? It's important to know. In other words, what's the national boundary? Well, I've got really good news for you. Did you know all the major church leaders in the world from all different churches all over the world got together and decided what the national boundary of Christianity is, what those essential beliefs are? Did you guys know that happened? You didn't hear about that in the news? That's kind of a major event, don't you think? You guys didn't hear about it? It really did happen. I'm not joking. You probably didn't hear about it because it happened 1700 years ago. 1700 years ago at a place called Nicaea. If you know your history, you've heard about how the Roman Emperor Constantine had a dramatic conversion to Christianity in the year 310. And about 15 years go by, and as he's being the leader of the country, meeting with the leaders of the church around his empire, he realizes there's a lot of division. a lot of division from church to church. There's a lot of differing beliefs. And this troubled him because they weren't just talking about what can we eat or not eat. What clothes or music can we listen to or not? They were talking about things like, what is the nature of Jesus Christ? Was he really divine? Was he really God's son? Was he just a person? Was he a good teacher? Now, you want to talk about a major issue. And some of the churches differed in opinion and disagreed. And Constantine's like, we got to figure this out. And so he called all the major church leaders to the city of Nicaea. And he said, let's figure this out. And he got them in a room and he said, you guys figure it out. Decide what is Christianity. And they came up with something. And it's actually a lot shorter than you might think. They came up with a creed. You may have heard of it. It's called the Nicene Creed. In fact, the Catholic Church still recites it as part of their regular masses to this day. And it's called a creed that they're declaring this is what Christianity is, but they put it in a personal pronoun so that they could teach it in all the churches of the world at that time, so that there would be unity when it came to what is the national boundary of God's kingdom. And I just want to go through this. And the moment that I said, you know, there's some the Catholic Church still uses this. Some of you got really uncomfortable. Well, we're not Catholic. He better not read it. I'm probably going to disagree with it. Right? You started getting real uncomfortable. But hey, listen, let's read through this. Let's read through this. And I just want you to kind of analyze with me for a second. Are these statements biblical? Are they biblical? All right. And would you say, yeah, I believe that. I believe that. Okay. The first one, it's not too long. Just a few statements, like five statements in all. It says this: I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth and of all things visible and invisible. It's saying there is one God. That's Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is one. I mean, that's biblical. There's one God. We would all, yeah, we agree with that. Next statement. And in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. Yes, Jesus is not a created being. He was from the beginning with the Father. He's of one essence. That's why he's begotten, not made. He's of one substance. That's John 3:16. That's Colossians 1:15 through 19. That's Philippians 2 verse 6. Being in very nature God, he denied himself and came to this planet. Next one, it says, who for us men for our salvation. Now we're talking. For our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried. And on the third day he rose again according to the scriptures and ascended into heaven and sits on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge the quick and the dead, which means the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. Amen. That is the gospel right there. That is what we believe. There's too many scriptures to mention. That's the gospel, the essence of our faith, who for our salvation came to this planet, died for us, was dead for 3 days, rose again, ascended to the Father, and is coming again to judge the living and the dead. Next statement. And I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshiped and glorified, who spoke by the prophets. This is biblical. It's the doctrine of the Godhead, the doctrine of the Trinity that we can't quite wrap our minds around it. But God is one and yet he exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and Spirit. And that's why Jesus said, when you're baptized, be baptized in one name, in the name singular of the Father, Son, and Spirit. That's what Jesus said. In John 14:26, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name. Father, Son, and Spirit in one verse. We believe that. We believe in the Holy Spirit. Next one and the last one. And I believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. Some of you just got real uncomfortable. That word Catholic there is an old English word. It just means universal. That we believe, despite all of our differences, that if you proclaim faith in Christ, you're part of one church across this planet. One church universal. That's what this whole series is about. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. That's Ephesians 4, 2 through 6. There's one body and one spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. This is the essence of our faith. This is the national boundary of Christianity, the divinity and the work of Jesus Christ. And here's what's incredible to me. All churches, Protestant or Catholic, would say, yeah, we believe those things. So in other words, we've all been agreeing on what is the national boundary for 1700 years. We've been united on what makes us Christian. So what in the world have we been divided over? All those issues of diversity, all those issues where there's room for disagreement, all those issues where Paul says, yeah, you could see it either way. Let each one be firmly convinced in his own mind. That's fine. You can view those things completely the opposite of one another and still go to the same church. You know, one of the things that I love, love, love about this church, and it was a prayer of my heart before we ever started the church, before we ever knew who would come, and it has come to pass. And you know what it is? That all of you who make up our body, there are people here who come from a Catholic background. That's how they grew up. There are people here who come from a Wesleyan Armenian background. That's how they grew up. There are people here who come from a Baptist background. That's how they grew up. There are people here who come from a Calvinist background. It's how they grew up. There are people here who came from a Pentecostal background. It's how they grew up. How in the world are they all sticking around at Resonance Church? How in the world are we all getting along here? How in the world are we all united? Because we want to major in the major, not in the minors. We want to focus on the name and the glory of Jesus Christ here. And when you do that, you can see unity like you've never imagined in the body of Christ. And I hope what has happened here can be a microcosm of what can happen in the church worldwide. That so many people have looked at how many denominations there are. Go, look, the church is so divided. And I go, I look at that and I go, that's called diversity. See, we're only divided if we think we're divided. And we have to cling to our national boundaries. But man, we got to hold some things loosely. And listen, let each one be convinced in his own mind. You need to have firm convictions about what you believe and why. But listen, do you know why there's been so many denominations down through the ages? Do you know what we've been disagreeing on? In our culture, it's been really, really petty stuff, in my opinion, like style, you know, formal, informal, style of music, translation of the Bible. There's been some division, but down through the ages, churches have been divided over a few things, and they're important things. Communion, the Lord's Supper, baptism, right? And the role and work of the Holy Spirit. That when you look at all the denominations and why they felt the need to be like, we need to separate, we need to be different. It's over one of those things, communion, baptism, or the role and work of the Holy Spirit, right? And they're like, oh, we need to be different. And here's the thing. Again, all churches look at those three things and go, yeah, we believe in those things. We need to practice communion and baptism. Yeah, all churches say that. All churches within that national boundary would say that, absolutely. All churches would say, we just read it. Yeah, we believe in the Holy Spirit. Do you know where all the disagreement has come? On the role and the work of those things. On how we're supposed to live those things out. And do you know why there's been so much debate and so much room for disagreement? Because the Bible's not super specific. If it was, there wouldn't be any debate. It doesn't, when it comes to communion, the Lord's Supper, it doesn't say, hey, you need to meet this many times a week and you need to take it every time. And you better take unleavened bread and don't you dare use crackers. All right. And you better be using real wine. Oh, wait, the Baptists aren't going like that. Oh, well, they're going to have to get over it. You better use real wine. Can't use juice or you're not a Christian. Use juice. It doesn't say that. You know what it says? Do this in remembrance of me. some form of bread, some form of wine or fruit of the vine. I hope it counts because we use juice. You know what I'm saying? Hey, listen. If Jesus wanted it super specific, he would have fleshed it out for us. But maybe he left some room for interpretation because he knew that the people he made on this planet are so diverse. And maybe the church of Jesus Christ should look as diverse as the people on this planet look. That when it comes to baptism, it's not super specific. It does. There's no one verse that says, hey, when you baptize, you better use this much water and you better make sure they go all the way under. And if their arm's kind of sticking out, they're going to sin with that arm the rest of their life. And so you better make sure it gets down in there or it doesn't count. And if it doesn't count, then that's not the one baptism. You do it again till you do it just the way that it says and make sure it's this temperature, right? It doesn't say, you know what it says? Be baptized. Make disciples, baptizing them. That's all it says. That's all it says. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, it gives us clues to what it should look like. But there's no one verse that says, hey, Peter said, what did he say? Repent, be baptized, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's it. He doesn't say the minute you confess Christ and it's right before baptism or it's right after baptism, not, you know, it's this or that. And when it happens, it's going to feel this way. You're going to feel this tingling in all of your limbs and then you're going to speak and it's going to be in a different language, right? He doesn't go into all that. There's no verse that explains it all. It just says you'll have the Holy Spirit. Now, in all of those, there's historical context, right? That's important. We should wrestle with that. How did the early disciples do it? What did it look like? What is baptism? Where did it come from? Where did they get it from? What does it mean? How then are we going to practice it? As Francis Schaeffer, then how then shall we live, brothers and sisters, right? We need to wrestle with those things. We need to decide how we're going to do it. And I'm telling you, as the leader of this church, I've wrestled with those things. And I'm telling you, everything we do in this church is intentional. We do it for a reason. The way that we do it, there's a reason behind it. And we've wrestled with those things and said, this is the way we're going to do these things. But can I tell you? There are guys with doctorate degrees who love Jesus who would do it differently, and they've got their Bible verses for why. And I'm like, hey, as long as they're doing it, I consider them a brother and sister in Christ. And as a leader, I've got to make decisions, and we're going to practice it a certain way, all right, according to our convictions. And listen, you can go to church here, and you can disagree with me and still go to church here. And I'm going to tell you this, as the longer we have church here over the next several decades, at some time or another, you will disagree with me on something. And I just go, okay, be fully convinced in your own mind. Study scripture, come to your convictions. You're still welcome here. We can still get along. You believe Jesus is Lord and Savior of all, right? Okay, cool. Me too. We're one church here. And if it just bothers you that much, I can probably recommend another church in our community that would do it the way that you like. Would like it to be done. And if you find that on every issue you're so particular, then maybe the problem is that you think you received the gift of criticism. Last time I checked, that's not one of the gifts of the Spirit. Gift of criticism and judgment, right? Let each be fully convinced in his own mind, Paul says. But man, there is room for so much diversity. And for far too long, the church has allowed what should be matters of diversity to divide us. And it's time for that to stop. Because for 1700 years, we've agreed on what is the national boundary. This is who Jesus is, and he is the only one, and he is what it's all about. And that is where we find our unity. And that is where our faith finds its power, is when we focused on Jesus Christ. I want to close with this story. It happened last year, 2015, in May. I got asked to be a part of the National Day of Prayer for Brown County. It's held in Georgetown. And I didn't know anything about it, what they did. They just called me and said, hey, would you be one of the people that prays at the National Day of Prayer? I'm like, sure, that'd be awesome. So I show up, there's a couple hundred people there, and I saw a few people I knew, and I knew instantly several different kinds of churches were represented there. And I didn't really know what I was going to be praying about, and they let me know in the program. They had people praying for different sectors of society, like pray for our government, you know, pray for the school systems. And I found my name, and I was going to be praying for the churches in our county. And I was like, oh, I have such a heart for the church, the local church, and for unity. And I was like, oh, I just had a burden, you know, to pray for that. And I was like, thank you, Lord, you know. And I got up there to pray. I was waiting my turn, and my turn came. And I got up, and I got the microphone, and I said, they've asked me to pray for the churches of our county. And this just popped into my mind. And so I said this. I go, does anybody here, you know, happen to know how many churches are represented here tonight? And people started looking around and thinking about it, and they started shouting out answers. And one guy's like, 20. Another's like, 50. And people are shouting answers. And with every answer, I just was like, no. I wanted to be like, wrong, you know, like, but I was just like, no. And eventually they were figuring out they're not going to know. You know, it's as hopeless as that jar of candy corn that if you guess how many, you get the prize. You're not going to figure it out, all right? And I'm just shaking my head like, no. And finally, it kind of died down. And the quieter it got, the more attentive everyone got. And they're looking at me like, well, what's the answer? Apparently this guy knows, you know? And they're just looking at me. And when I had everyone's attention and when it was really quiet, I just went. And I looked at him and I said, despite all of our backgrounds and despite the fact that we come from all different communities and all different kinds of churches across this county, there is one church here tonight. And with that in mind, let's pray. And I'd like to close today by doing the same exact thing. So would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry for the times in my life when I've looked at other churches with fear and suspicion, churches that proclaim Jesus as Lord, churches where people have met Jesus, churches where people's lives have been changed. And because of some trivial issue, I've looked on them with fear and suspicion and thought, they're not a good church. They're not a real church. God, there's been times in my life when I was younger where I thought that way. And God, I repent. God, I ask for repentance on behalf of this county for this fear and suspicion that has divided the body of Christ for far too long. That one of the most special things we share in this dark world is our faith. And we feel like we can't even share it with one another if they don't go to our church. It's ridiculous that we should be able to rejoice in what God is doing in each other's churches, that we should be able to encourage one another and celebrate one another. And God, I just repent in Jesus' name. And I just ask that a spirit of repentance would come on this county, God. On the churches here, on the pastors here, God, I know firsthand how a pastor can inhibit the faith of his church, God. Sometimes I inhibit the faith of our church, and God, I don't want it to be so any longer. I want you to open up my heart and my mind wide to you, the God of impossibilities, to you, the God of the supernatural, to you, the God of your church, Jesus, your kingdom. And we know it's so much more than just our church in this place. And God, I thank you for that. So God, I repent for those things. And God, I just pray right now that you would begin the healing right here with us. That everyone here, God, you would begin to give them a spirit of encouragement and a spirit of joy when it comes to the other Christians in their lives. God, I know some people in this room have been hurt by churches and hurt by people who proclaim the name of Jesus. God, that doesn't make them accursed people that hurt them. It doesn't mean they're going to hell or that they're wrong. But God, they're imperfect. You're the only one who's perfect. God, I just pray for a spirit of forgiveness for those people, that they would forgive those who've hurt them, who wronged them, who had bad teachings, who had bad opinions about the way the things worked. And I just pray for forgiveness. Your word says, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. God, we can't control other churches or people or Christians. We wouldn't want to. That's your deal, God. You're the one who works in our lives and judges and brings judgment and brings praise, God, and we just offer other people to you and other churches to you. And God, I just pray for forgiveness in this place. And I pray that for unity in this place, that we all could unite, not under the banner of Resonance, but under the banner of Jesus Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And as we get that mindset, that kingdom mindset, God, I just pray that it would pervade all we do. And as we go forth from this place today, even that we could, as when we pass another church on the road, God, we would just pray for that church. Just ask you to bless that church. God, I pray for the churches in our community. God, I pray for the Baptist churches in our community. I pray for Cross Point Wesleyan and the United Methodist Church. God, I pray for the True Life Christian Church. God, I pray for the Pentecostal churches in our community. God, I pray that you would just open up their hearts and minds to your kingdom, that your will would be done and your kingdom would come in their church, that you would do great wonders and great things. That I pray for salvation in their churches, that you would encourage their churches. I pray that you would encourage their pastors. And God, we pray that as all of this begins to happen, God, I just pray for revival in this community, that when people start to see Christians actually start to love one another like you told us to, that Jesus said he gave us this promise, when we love one another, then they'll know you're my disciples. So we just ask that we could love you, and God, fill us with your love. Take us back to that simple time when it was just about you and knowing you and your spirit, God. Just take us back to that time. That's our prayer. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.